So what does forgiveness mean, and why should we forgive others? The Greek word for forgiveness means to release, to dismiss, to leave, to walk away from it. Whereas I've titled a sermon to let it go. And in a way, when you forgive others, you set them free. I was impressed that we had a song this morning with that lyric, and he has set us free. I sometimes think they get this advanced copy of the sermon that I don't even have yet, you know, when they do this stuff. And we also set ourselves free. We set ourselves free from anger, from bitterness, from resentment, and from distrust. That's what forgiveness can yield for us. That's the return on investment that we're looking for. And once those emotions are gone, a relationship can heal. Once those emotions born of debt are gone, then and only then can that relationship begin to heal. Only then is that reconciliation not only possible but probable. And that's how Christ reconciled us to God. He cleared our debt, as we heard for the communion. It was paid in full. It is finished. There is nothing left outstanding. Our debt is completely cleared. And so nothing came between us and God. And so we were released. We were set free. That's what Christ did for us, by removing that debt. And because Christ did that for us, we can do it for others. We can. We can. That is a possibility, but it ain't easy. But it ain't easy, as all of us know. We must do it, however, for others, or the love of Christ isn't in us. We have to do that, or the love of Christ really isn't in us. If you can't forgive, that love has been hamstrung. It has been shackled. We have to do that because otherwise all things have not become new. Those old debts remain, and we call them due every day. When you hold on to debts, you call them due every day from everybody you meet. The Son has made us free indeed, says John 8:36, but we insist on remaining in bondage to old animosities and old hurts. That's our penchant. That's the thing that we tend to do. But if we reject that freedom that Christ has offered to us, if we won't let it go, if we won't forgive, then we can't love others as Christ loved us, and that's just a matter of fact. That's just how it is. So forgiveness becomes part and parcel of our love of Christ and of acknowledging Christ's love for us. Okay, back to economics. Oh, we haven't left yet. We're going to use economical terms all through this. There's a rule when you write and when you speak, okay, that if you have a metaphor, don't beat the sucker to death. Okay, don't overextend it. But we're going to use financial terminology today, economic terminology today. And there's a reason for that, because it's used all through the Bible. It speaks an awful lot about money and about debt and about what we owe to one another. And so this, from start to finish, is going to have the jargon of economics. You know, if we do someone a favor, asked or not, we can use it as leverage against them. We say, you owe me. We say, you owe me. You owe me gratitude. You owe me respect. You owe me compliance. After all, I paid for it and I expect it. And I'll try to collect that debt. We do that to our kids. I love you, but you better obey. We make it a sort of condition for them. But if we do it to adults, if you didn't know, they don't respond well. They don't respond well. Trying to bait and hook somebody is just, it's not pretty. Now, if someone does us a favor, we say, I owe you. I owe you. We feel obligated. We feel indebted to them. And when someone hurts us, we also say under our breath, hopefully, I owe you one. Payback is coming. But that was another sermon we gave back in July. We're tempted to return evil for evil, but Christ warned us to love our enemies and to do them good. Paul said it this way: repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Don't be overcome by evil. That's what happens when you don't forgive. You've let yourself be overcome by evil. Don't go down that road. But overcome evil with good. Now, that's not easy. As I said, it's not easy. In our flesh, you know, we understand this concept of debt. We get the idea of reciprocity, of give and take, of tit for tat. We see in our mind and we feel in our heart that there's a scale of justice tipped in our favor. After all, it's our scale of justice. It's a personal balance sheet to help us stay ahead of the game. We don't want to be in debt, and we don't want to be shortchanged by anybody either. Every transaction we have with somebody is like that, a give and take. And in that sense, we're all economists. We keep an account with others and with ourselves. We recite the mantra that nothing in life is free. And so we keep score. We use social media. I don't, but you folks may use social media, something like, you know, Facebook, as a sort of banking system. We make deposits with our posts, and then we demand a return on our investment. I liked your page. You better like mine, or I'll unfriend you. We somehow think life owes us ease or fame or fortune. We'd never say God owes us these things. Oh, no, no, no. Just, you know, life. Life owes us these things. But in doing all this, we ignore God's economy. You see, everything in life must be weighed in God's scales of justice and of mercy and not our own. His scales of justice and mercy and not our own. And so it all begins and ends with God, the giver of life, the one who owns and controls everything, the one who loves his children dearly. When we love others, it begins with receiving love from God, who first loved us. And then it flows outward to everyone we know and deal with. And when we forgive, it begins also with receiving forgiveness from God, who sent his only son to pay all the debts we owe to God for our sin. And then it flows outward. And then, and only then, it flows outward to everyone we know and deal with, including ourselves. Some of us have trouble accepting forgiveness from God. We continue to beat ourselves up day after day and year after year for something we did in the past, or maybe something we haven't been able to conquer yet. And we can't feel that love and we can't feel that mercy. And in that shame and in that despair of not having felt forgiven, even though we know in our heads we're forgiven, it colors everything that we do, everything that we say, every relationship that we have. Receive freely from God the forgiveness that's available in Jesus Christ and get yourself set free. Don't continue in that bondage that you were in before you came to Christ. Live free. We've been studying the Lord's Prayer, learning not to recite it like the Catholic Paternoster. It's not meant to be a ritual spoken thoughtlessly. It's a form of prayer. It is a framework of prayer to help us turn our eyes upward to receive grace from God. That's the purpose of the prayer. And then our hearts can be turned outward to give grace to others. Receive grace from God, give grace out. Seems simple enough, and yet we all struggle with that. But if we learn to do that and do that well and do that consistently and do that genuinely and sincerely, you'll never guess, but that's how God is glorified in all that we do. That's how God is glorified in all that we do. We receive from him and then we give what we receive to others. Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and then comes today's verse. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Notice it's and forgive our debts. Forgiveness is tied to receiving our daily bread, is recognizing that everything we have comes from God. Jason did an excellent job last time of explaining what that means. It's okay to ask God for what we need. It's okay to do that. Okay to come to God with empty hands and ask him to fill them. Because asking is a statement that we admit our need and that we're dependent on God to meet it. We're not dependent on others. We are dependent on God. Prayer is an acknowledgement of that dependence on God. That's why it's good to pray a lot, to remind ourselves how dependent we are on him. Every moment, for every breath we take. And there's God's economy laid out for us in very simple terms. God has a medium of exchange, and it is not in dollars and cents. It's paid out in love and in mercy, as we sang this morning. When we deal with other people, both love and mercy are paid out. We're in the business of cashing checks for others, not making loans for them that need to be paid back with interest. I told you I was going to bury you in financial terms today. Our account is always full and never depletes. God gives us all we need and insures all we have like the FDIC. No one can rob us in God's economy. No one can steal from us what God has put into our account. He gives us our daily bread and he repays those who hurt us. So guess what? We can let go of that stuff. We can let go of the debts we've created in our mind and our heart and be free of them. We can. Matter of fact, we're commanded to. Will you let go of that? All the time we come to God with our hands grasping onto something, and God holds out his hand and says, would you give that to me? Would you let go of that? Would you put that in my hands? Would that be okay with you today, just to let go of that, just for today? Can you let go of it and give that to me? And we go to give it to him, and there's this little tug of war that goes on as we try to give it over to God, because our emotions and our flesh just don't square with what we know ought to be true and what we ought to do. It just doesn't come easy. The economy begins from above. God's economy begins from above. It flows into the world, and it flows into the world through us. So there's a sense of responsibility on our part. We are bond bearers in the name of our Lord Jesus. Yes, it's going to continue this way until we're done. We are bond bearers in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We shower God's blessings upon friends and foe alike, expecting nothing in return. Don't we? We do that, right? Expecting nothing in return. Our paycheck comes from God, not from others. We're generously recompensed for our labors, even when we don't deserve it, and none of us do. That's the parable of the unmerciful servant in Matthew 18. If you want to, you can turn to Matthew 18. We're going to begin in verse 23. But just in case, I'm going to put it up on the board for you. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. That's 60 million denarii. You don't know what a denarii is. It's a day's wages, but that's irrelevant. It's a gob. That's a Greek word, so it's a gob. And since he couldn't pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. And so the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, have patience. I'm going to pay you everything, honest." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Let's see, 60 million, 100. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, and this is going to sound familiar, "Have patience with me, and I'll repay you, honest." He refused. He refused to do that. And went and put him in prison until he could pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what this person had taken, what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to the master all that had taken place. They ratted him out, as well they should have. And then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant." I wouldn't have been that kind. "I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant? As I had mercy on you." Notice that word "as." To the same extent, in the same way, right? Repaying in kind, releasing in kind, forgiving in kind. "And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he paid all his debt. And so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you don't forgive your brother from your heart." From your heart. Remember, this sermon is about your heart. You've got to forgive him from your heart, not just from your head. Don't just go through the motions. All of us can go through the motions. We can say all the right words, but there's still that seething underneath the surface of it, this resentment, this bitterness, this anger that we just can't seem to let go of. So there are two aspects to forgiveness. The one is our duty to forgive, and the second is our motivation to forgive. The one is going through the motions, and the other is actually being motivated. Your parents may have given you motivation, you know, on your backside, but that's what we see in our verse for today, both the duty and the motivation, and it's what we just saw in the parable. So let's look at these two aspects of what we might call debt retirement. And so it continues. We have a duty to release others from any debt they owe us. We have a duty to release them from that debt. And our motivation to do that is taking into account, more financial lingo, taking into account the debt we owed God that was fully paid by Christ. You have to, in every instance, take into account the debt that Christ paid for you. What was covered by that debt? Everything. Every sin you ever committed, every offense you ever committed, every nasty word, every nasty deed is covered by the blood of Christ. What has this person done to you that's comparable to that, that you can't forgive when you've been forgiven? That's the question on the table. And like I said, that's never an easy question to answer, much less, to follow through on it and to exercise that sort of forgiveness to others that's been extended to us. But it begins with looking at the cross. It begins with looking at what has been paid on our account. And then we begin looking at their accounts and go, that's like nothing compared to what I've done. And that makes it easier for us to forgive. So the duty. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, notice how Jesus tied these two things together. We have a duty to forgive because of God's forgiveness of us. Because it's tied to our forgiveness of others. I know you may think I'm reading something into this verse. You just made it like conditional, man. You can't be doing that. It's, you think, maybe not there. But as Jason pointed out, Jesus gives us his commentary as he goes along. So look down to Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. Kind of a clarification of the point on Jesus' part. We'll put this up on the board for you as well. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Oh, now, wait a minute. That's works. That's like conditional salvation. That can't be right. Maybe you think that trespasses are different than debts. Different word here, man. The word is different, but the principle is the same one. Our daily bread doesn't just mean what we bake in an oven, and debt doesn't just mean money. And doesn't just mean something that somebody owes us. It means whatever we hold against someone and expect to be paid back. An eye for an eye. That's that previous sermon we had. If we want to hold on to the law, taking eye for eye and tooth for tooth, guess what? God's going to hold us accountable under the law. That's the threat here. God is saying to us, I've extended grace to you. Do you really want to go back under the law? Right? That's supposed to bring us up short. It's supposed to get us to look at it a slightly different way than perhaps we've been looking at it. So God does that contrast for us. You know, if God holds us accountable under the law and not under grace, that's not good. Anyway. Now, tying God's forgiveness to our forgiveness is not about whether we can lose our salvation by unforgiveness. Context. The context here is prayer, not justification. That's the context. In prayer, we confess our sins and we ask God to forgive them. We need God's grace. We need God's mercy. That's why we're on our knees in front of him, asking for it. Forgiveness helps us examine our heart as we come before God. Do we need to leave our offering there before the altar and go seek reconciliation with someone we know? Someone that has something against us. Maybe someone we have something against and we need to be reconciled with that person. Do we need to leave that right then and there? Stop our prayers, stop our offering, and go and be reconciled with that person and then come before God and ask for that forgiveness and ask for that same reconciliation. God is commanding us here, don't be a hypocrite. Don't come before me holding out on somebody else and expect me not to hold out on you. That's rude. We may be denying someone else the very grace we plead for, and that's hypocritical. It's ungracious, and you'll never guess, but it's legalistic. You thought the other way was legalistic. No. This is what's legalistic. Thank you. It's ungracious. It holds others to a standard that we can't meet ourselves. So like any sin, we need to put that sin away from us. Like any other sin, we need to put that sin of unforgiveness away from us. It's a sin. Not to forgive is a sin. We need to put it away. Freely you received, freely give. Freely you received, freely give. It's not a one-way street. Jesus gave a similar teaching on prayer in Luke 11. Now, this is not a parallel passage. It's another thing that sounds like the Lord's Prayer. Oh, wait a minute, it is the Lord's Prayer. But it's not a parallel passage. It's not pointing to the same event. It's a different event at a different time. In fact, it's a year later. And what Jesus taught at that time wasn't because he was addressing hypocrisy like he is here, but because the disciples asked him to teach them how to pray. It seems like they forgot what he taught them in the Sermon on the Mount the year earlier. We never forget what Christ teaches us, right? We remember, you know, from the time we first hear it, we are absolutely convinced that we know that and we practice that every day. We would never forget like these guys did. Jesus had been teaching a lot at the time. He'd been at Martha and Mary's house, and maybe that was just a few days earlier. Maybe. Mary sat at his feet listening to his teaching while Martha was preparing a meal. You may know the story. Martha resented the fact that, as she saw it, Mary was shirking her responsibilities and forcing Martha to do her work for her. So Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, dear one, you're worried and troubled about so many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen the good portion, and it won't be taken from her." Martha took offense at Mary. She felt Mary owed her a debt, and Martha wanted Mary to pay up. She wanted to take from Mary just as she felt Mary had taken from her. There's that tit for tat that we so often get lost in. Jesus is telling Martha to let go of it, Martha. Cooking the food and getting all that stuff squared away and washing the dishes, by comparison, just ain't that important. Let go of it. Stop grabbing at what Mary has. It's far more valuable than what you feel you're owed. He's trying to give her a perspective on life and a perspective on the things that she thinks are important and get her to reconsider them. God sometimes puts us in an adverse situation to teach us that same lesson. Where's your head at? You got the right perspective on this? Is your scale need adjusting or what? Later on, his disciples may still be chewing on what Jesus said to Martha, wondering about what life with Jesus had cost them. After all, they've left houses and property, businesses and family to follow Jesus. And as with Mary, he's their good portion too. They're traveling around the countryside, and he is their good portion too, their better portion. What may they ask of God then? How then should we pray? And Jesus reminds them, "Our Father," this is in Luke 11, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who's indebted to us." You know, I read that and I keep on putting on a dot, dot, dot. Right. You know, like, yeah. Yeah, sure. "For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us." Here it's our sin that needs to be forgiven. So we need to look upward to God in order to have that done. And what we owe him before we look outward to what others owe us. Sin, offenses, debts. As we look at it here in this passage, Jesus equates them all here. "For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us." Yeah, that's what we do. Sure. We need to have the mindset that if we're going to ask God for forgiveness, then we need to be in the habit. We need to be in the habit. Make it a habit of extending forgiveness to others in Christ's name. Make that a habit. Martha was concerned with the people around her and how they saw her and what Mary was doing. "Look at me, look at me. I'm so busy back here. Yeah, we're focused on Christ right now. Yeah, yeah, but look at me, look at me." She wasn't thinking about God or which things were most needed and most important in the moment, like Jesus. She lost her perspective, and so Jesus turned her gaze upward to eternity and taught her how to value the things in her life. Jesus ever do that for you? Remind you of the value of the things here versus the values of the things above? Force you to weigh one against the other and then determine, do I really need to be angry about this? Do I really need to be so upset and anxious over these things that I'm fretting about? Am I out of balance? Am I out of whack when I do that? And he did that for his disciples too. He says to them, "Look, gentlemen, there's no one who left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who won't receive many times more in this time." That means now, in this life, in this time. "And gentlemen, in the age to come, you know what you get? Eternal life. An eternally better portion." Now, weigh what it is you're going through here. Put it against that. What exactly do you think you have been shortchanged on with that lying ahead of you? We're so ready to blame others for every little thing we think they owe us, every little sin against us. And so we lose our joy in this time that we have. We forget about our rewards in the age to come. Yep, just like Martha, just like everyone else before us and everyone else around us, we lose perspective. David was confronted with this when he sinned with Bathsheba. He had her husband killed to hide his sin, and that sin was against God, and he said so. "Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." That was his confession in Psalm 51, verse 4. We can hurt others. I know none of you ever do. I have. We can hurt others and often do. We can cost others and steal from them, whether we're talking about material possessions or honor. or love. But what we owe them and whether we think they owe us something is nothing compared to what we take from God and what we owe God. When we can admit that all the blessings we have come from God, all the gifts that He's bestowed on us for free are undeserved, well, guess what? Then our offenses against Him grow even more terrible. My goodness, everything I got from God, and there's a lot. Just the life I live, the life I have, that in and of itself is enough. And we didn't deserve it. It's given to us, breath by breath, moment by moment. And the consequences of those offenses grow more terrible as well when we consider how good God has been, how good God is, and how good God is going to continue to be unto eternity. Forgiveness begins with turning our gaze from the world around us to heaven above us. It moves our focus away from what we think we're owed here and what we think we deserve to what God has actually given to us and put into our possession. We weigh the loss against the gain, and that helps us put things in that eternal perspective that is so crucial to our walk as Christians, to constantly, day by day, hour by hour, maintain that eternal perspective on what's going on. It's only when we realize that we can't embrace all the good things, the good portion that we've received from God. We can't let go of all those other things we think were taken from us. We don't have arms enough or hands enough to hold on to both the gifts we receive from God and the debts that others owe us. And so we have to be willing to let go of those debts, of those debts. Why? So that we can hold on to Christ alone, who paid all our debts to God. Hard to hold on to both at the same time. So what do? Title of the sermon? Let it go. And yet it's an unavoidable fact that we suffer harm and hurt and loss in this life, and we don't like it. God understands that. Some of the stuff that happens to us in life hurts bad. We have trouble accepting it. We rage against it. We rage against others when we're convinced it's their fault. We rage against God for letting it happen. We know God is sovereign, but that seldom makes us let go of it. God says, you know, I form the light, I create darkness, I make peace, and I create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. It's Isaiah 45:7. Knowing it's from God, knowing it's His will, doesn't make it any easier for us to accept the pain or the loss. We still lose our perspective. Happens in an instant. Gone. I stop thinking about eternal things and I begin looking at what I've just encountered, the pain of it. We lose our perspective as well as our treasure, and that's why God comes to us as our comforter. Saying about that this morning too. That's why Christ suffers with us even as He suffered for us. That's why the Spirit is God's gift to us, ensuring that we'll stand today and that will endure to the end. God's Spirit is present with us every day, every hour, every moment of our existence. He's the very guarantor of all that's been promised to us. And I don't think we think much about that. Regaining our perspective is the challenge. How can we let go of the anger, the bitterness, the resentment, and the blame? We feel that if we do, we've somehow devalued what we lost. Our anger, our rage, our despair at what we've lost is the measure of how precious it was to us. We almost feel like it's our duty to rage against the storm. And that brings us to the next stage of letting go. We have to ask ourselves if what we lost is a true loss or only a perceived loss. In the scheme of eternity, is it a true loss or is it only a temporary loss, a perceived loss on our part? Now, it's still our duty to forgive, but it's easier to forgive when we see God as God. And I think that's where it begins for us when we begin to stumble in this area, because we forget that God is God. We forget what God is like. We forget who we are to God, and we forget who God is to us. And when we get drifty that way and forget that, it makes it really hard to forgive. It makes it really hard to let go of those things that we thought were our right. Recall the lesson on economics that we began with. If everything belongs to God, how can we send Him a bill for anything we lose? that's what our prayers sound like a lot, don't they? God, I mean, keep an account, you know, and see, your bill right now is, man, I don't know how you're going to pay off that one. It's, how can we send anyone else a bill for those things that weren't ours to begin with? What exactly do we have that wasn't given to us? We own nothing in this world. It's all on loan to us, all of it. The very breath we breathe is on loan to us. And therefore, whatever we have, we're grateful for. Whatever we gain, we acknowledge that it comes from God. And whatever we lose, hopefully, after this sermon, we let go of it. We let go of it. We're grateful for the time that we've had it. We're thankful to the one who gave it to us. That's the source of contentment, recognizing that we deserve nothing. So if we have nothing, that's a normal state of affairs. You ever think of it that way? A poor man, you know, doesn't worry about, you know, dropping the penny in the gutter. It's just, he didn't have anything to begin with, you know, so why should today be different? Grabs that $10 bill that somebody lost, you know, and all of a sudden the wind catches it and blows it away. And he goes, hey, yeah, looks familiar. Do we walk through life understanding that there's nothing we can hold on to here? That in the end, it all has to be let go of. Let's learn to do that while we still have it in our possession. And if we have something, whatever it is, however much we have of it, that's a blessing. And I think that's the secret Paul learned. Maybe it helped him to finally reconcile with John Mark, to finally forgive him when they had this rift. And John Mark went off with Barnabas because Paul just couldn't forgive him. But then Paul writes this to the Philippians. He says, you know, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. That know there in this particular translation, it's my literal translation of it, is a path, a progress as we learn it. It's acquired knowledge. It's something that you don't just all of a sudden recognize and you can grasp it. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and all, I am initiated in the secret of being full and hungry, rich and needy. All is enabled through Christ who strengthens me. Like I said, it's a literal translation. Gives us a slightly different perspective on what's being said. Our initiation into this secret comes from who? What does it say? It comes from Christ. He's the one who teaches this to us. He's the one who strengthens us. He's the one who provides for us. So he's the one we go to when whatever we treasure in this world is taken away. He's the one who changes our perspective on it. The loss is real. Don't think that I'm taking this lightly. The loss is absolutely real. The pain, oh yeah, is real. But so is the comfort of Christ. It's not a fiction. That comfort of Christ is real. It does soothe. It does calm that troubled spirit that is so disquieted within us from time to time. Looking at him on the cross and his nail-scarred hands and his pierced side, we're enabled to let go of the pain because we put it into his hands. Because he comes to us sometimes and asks for that. It's not just the material things of this life. He says, will you give me your pain? I'll take it. I'll carry that for you. Will you give me that pain? And yet we still go through that tug of war, that struggle of letting go of that and handing it over to him. Cast all your anxieties on Christ. Cast all your pain on Christ. Cast all your losses on Christ. Learn to do that. It's often a hard-learned lesson, but I think it's a necessary lesson for every one of us. You know, when we're discontented, we can quickly turn into malcontents. You can constantly complain. If this is your lot in life, if you constantly complain and whine and moan, you're a malcontent. Nothing's ever right. Nothing's ever good enough. Here's the thing. The one you're not content with is God. Oops. No, it's the government. No, I think it's God. No, it's my neighbor. No, I think it's God. It's my spouse. It's my kid. No, I don't think so. You think stuff happens outside of his control, so you feel obligated to fix it. I think Jason gave us the command that we need to remember. Stop it. Stop it. No one owes you perfection. Others are not your servant. You're their servant. Doing all things, in the name of Christ. To his glory, not your own. let go of that drive for perfection. Not all of us have that. Some of us do. That's a demand on everyone around us, and it is not welcome. Okay, we've been all over the place on this. We've been looking at debts and forgiving debts and what gives rise to debts and the harm of it all. We've even seen a couple of ways to avoid creating a debt in the first place. It's a heart issue, as always. It's a heart issue. But the heart is deceitful above all things. If you didn't know, we lie to ourselves. We lie to God. Lie to everybody we know. You okay? I'm fine. You fine? We fine. We can say the right words about not taking offense and letting go of it, but the resentment, the bitterness, and the fear still rise up within us. They still gnaw at the pit of our stomach. Our anger seethes beneath the surface until it finally explodes. And when it does, it's unexpected, and it is uncontrollable. I will tell you that from personal experience. It is uncontrollable in that moment when it explodes, and it frightens us, and it frightens everybody around us. The only solution I've ever found to that sort of anger and rage is to forgive each offense before my anger has a chance to take root. Let it go now. Because if you let it fester, it's going to get to the point where you can't control that, and it's just going to show up. It'll show up in your speech. It'll show up in your actions. You need to forgive moment by moment those little offenses that we see, that we receive, that we take from those around us. We forget they're sinners just like us. Forgiveness is a daily habit that needs to be developed. It needs to be developed sincerely and rigorously and with conviction. We choose to forgive. It's not a feeling. We choose to forgive. It's not a feeling. Forgiveness is a choice, not an emotion. It's an act of will. It looks at the cross of Christ before it looks at the bone of contention. If you're constantly angry and short-tempered, it can only mean that there's a lot of unforgiveness in your heart. You haven't zeroed out the account of those who hurt you or opposed you or betrayed you or somehow let you down. Zero out their account. Christ zeroed out yours. Don't be like that unmerciful servant in the parable. Let it go. I beg you, let it go. Personal experience. I'm sharing from the heart here. Let it go. I want to end with a few things that may prevent forgiveness. These are the lies we tell ourselves to justify our unforgiveness. I know none of you do this, but these are the lies I tell myself to prevent unforgiveness. They keep us from letting go of those perceived debts, and they turn us into debt collectors. What, more financial lingo? Yeah. None of us like debt collectors. They hound and they badger people for what's owed. Don't let that describe you. Here are the three D's of debt accumulation. Three maladies followed by three remedies. There are places on your handout for each of those and no place to put all the stuff you want to write down there. That's for care group. Number one, deserving. We believe the lie that we don't deserve adversity. I can't believe, God, you did that to me. I didn't deserve that. I've been good this week. And therefore, others don't deserve our forgiveness for bringing it upon us. I can't believe you did that to me. I'll get back to you next month with whether I'll forgive you or not. We put expectations on other people that only God can fulfill. Our expectations, as a result, because only God can fulfill them, our expectations go unmet. They always go unmet when we seek them from others instead of seeking them from God. What are you expecting from others that they just can't give you? Stop it. Number two, discipline. We want to punish our debtors. We're afraid that if we don't correct them, they won't change. Oh, and we intend to change them, even if it kills them. We make ourselves their corrections officer. We know the punishment ought to fit the crime, but, you know, we want to be sure they get the maximum penalty every time. Usually that shows up as that litany, that list. You know, it never gathers dust on your shelf. Every time somebody does something wrong, you grab your list and you begin to recite to them all the things they've ever done wrong to you. The main destroyer of marriages. Even if you forgive, you never forget and you let them know it. Number three, despair. We give up on forgiveness. We feel like we're a victim, a doormat. So we refuse to forgive our tormentor. So what do we say to ourselves? Well, if I forgive this one more time, then I'm agreeing to it. I'm enabling them to hurt me. So we store up those debts and we put them in a little box in our heart and we keep running a daily tally until we go emotionally bankrupt. Until we go emotionally bankrupt because we never let it go. Where's the cross when the things we do drive others to the point of such despair? Maybe you're the offender more often than not. Where's the cross when it comes to letting go of those hurts? Maybe you're the victim most of the time. Either way, we can't see that we've offended not only them, but God. In our frustration and our blindness, we retaliate against the nearest target, taking it out on our kids, on the grocery store clerk, for the unforgiveness that we've been harboring against others. For sins and offenses they know nothing about, but we dump on them anyway. Used to happen to me at work all the time. I know I sound angry. I am angry, but it's not at you. This is this other thing that happened, and you just happen to be available. Blah! And dump on them. We stuff debt slips into our pockets and carry them around with us, demanding that the world pay for them. We bury ourselves under a mountain of those debts. We need to let them go one by one till, like Paul, we're content. We've learned to be content with what God has given us. Easier said than done, nonetheless. Duty, motivation. Let's try to find a remedy for each of these maladies. Deserving, discipline, and despair. We need to do this in the context of the gospel, or we'll never be free of these debts. When the devil, the flesh, and the world tell you that these are your rights, learn to respond with the truth of God's word. Number one, deserving. You don't deserve anything from others or from God. Whatever good things you receive are by God's grace. Whatever bad things you endure are, wait a minute, by God's grace. That can't be right. Yeah, that's right. Even the bad stuff is by God's grace. The only issue is how you'll deal with them. To let it go, you'll need to learn to be content with a lot or a little. The truth is, you don't deserve God's grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. You got it. You didn't deserve it. And others don't deserve your grace and mercy either. Yeah, that's... Preach it, brother. No, wait a minute. See, that's what makes it grace and mercy. So to be free indeed, you need to forgive them for free. No strings attached. Let it go. Imagine a balloon or a bunch of balloons and you're holding on. You just let it go. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Number two, discipline. Don't be a self-appointed judge or a debt collector. It's not your job to make others pay for their offenses. God will repay, and it won't be pretty. Pray for those who persecute you, whether it's actual persecution or only in your mind. What's the refrain? Let it go. Vengeance belongs to God. The only one who can satisfy your true needs is God. Christ made that possible. Develop a heart of gratitude for what Christ has done. You're indebted to Him. So stop trying to make others indebted to you. Stop trying to hold them accountable to you. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's beginning to take on some meaning now. Number three, despair. Forgiving the ones who hurt you doesn't mean you can't let them know that you've been hurt and how they've hurt you. It's okay to say, how can they repent if they don't know they've sinned? Forgiving doesn't enable further sin. It enables healing and reconciliation. One more time. Ain't easy. May not even seem fair. It's irrelevant. The offenders are as damaged and as sinful as you are. You don't have to be silent about their sins, but you do have to forgive them. Don't let it fall into this scenario. You know what you did to me? You know how many times you did to me? But that's okay. I forgive you. You owe me for that. Anyway, don't give up on them. Don't give up on them. God never gives up on you. But you've got to let it go. It's never easy, but it's the right thing to do. Christ didn't have to go to the cross for you, but he did. And he did it out of love. Learn to love one another. Learn to love your enemies as Christ loved you. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the cross. We thank you that every debt we had is gone. As far as the east is from the west, there is nothing left outstanding, no remainder due on the bill. It is all covered. It is all paid for. It is all cleared. Oh, Lord God, we need your strength. We need your grace. We need your comfort. We need your love for us to do that for others as you have done that for us through Jesus Christ. And so, Lord God, we pray for that grace and that mercy today to come from you and to come through us then to everyone around us, that they might see your grace and your mercy on display day by day because of our Lord Jesus Christ, who brought it to us, who paid that debt and cleared our slate. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.